Death is often hidden in desire. It's often wrapped in desire. Things that are legitimate sometimes, in and of themselves, generally speaking, and certainly within a certain context. We're talking about temptation this morning. Temptation to sin. Overcoming temptation. In verse 13, the Father leading us away from temptation and delivering us from evil. But death is often hidden in a desire. And I thought about, think about fishing. I don't know if you fish. But what we do when we fish is we try to put what that fish wants in front of it. We try to learn, what fish are we fishing for? What do they like to eat? Match the hatch, it's called, right? Put in front of the fish what he wants to eat. And the fish sees his desire and something that is good and something that he wants that will benefit him. Sadly, we don't have his benefit in mind. Because wrapped in his desire is a hook. So that when he bites, when he gives in to temptation, and he bites, we set the hook. We reel the fish in. And we eat him. Death was presented in the form of his desire. Our enemy is very crafty. And he's a master of wrapping death up in desire. And placing what we think we really want and really need in front of us. And causing us to forget that it's a violation of God's word and God's commands. And causing us not to examine it any further than the desire. And this is going to meet that desire. We don't look for the hook. How many times have you pursued a desire that is clearly marked as outside of the will of God in His Word? But forgetting that, focusing on the desire, you pursued that desire, you disobeyed God, and you took this thing that promised you joy and fulfillment and satisfaction, and it turns out to be a mouthful of gravel and misery and conviction and guilt and death. When we talk about death, yes, ultimately, spiritual death, separation from God forever, but physical death, but death can manifest in other ways as well. Death to relationships. Death to a job, maybe. Death to certainly usefulness to God for a time. But how many times do we give in to temptation? We believe the lie. We see that thing as what we desire, and we believe it will meet a desire we have, and we take it only to find the hook gets set. And we get dragged to a place we didn't want to go. Cost us more than we want to pay. Takes a long time, sometimes, to work our way out of it. So today is temptation, and I just want to back up and review just a little bit. I want to ask you a question, because you know we don't want to just go through the motion. How has studying this prayer changed your prayer life? When we say, "Our Father who is in heaven," and we saw that as just the gospel and the fuel of our prayer, to think that through Jesus Christ and because of Him reconciling us to God through His sacrificial death and being raised from the grave, making atonement for our sin and the resurrection proving it's all true, that God is our Father and He is ruling and reigning in heaven and reigning for us. Then it makes our chief, when we really get that and the love that the gospel should produce in our hearts for God, then our chief concern is that His name be glorified. His name be hallowed. And we pray for that. His kingdom come so that His will is done. Yes, in our own individual lives, we learn to grow to the place where we prefer His will over ours because we know His is better. But then in general, as we look around at the mess the world's in, praying that God, that as Your will is perfectly and joyfully done in heaven, that it will be done on this earth. And we know that that prayer is going to be answered and the new heavens and the new earth is coming and we will be forever with Him, perfectly enjoying Him and doing His will. How has that changed the way you pray and look forward past just today, but going with God, with Jesus, to the new heavens and the new earth forever? And then we talked about, give us this day our daily bread, and we talked about being satisfied. Being satisfied with daily bread. satisfied with God, ultimately, with Jesus. Praying satisfied prayers. And then last time we talked about God forgiving our sins. We talked about dealing with the guilt of our sin and asking God to forgive us, and the convicting part, as we have forgiven others. And we talked about being for God's grace making, not earning our salvation by forgiving, but God's grace makes us forgivers, even when it's very difficult. Sometimes we have to work through that. But He makes us forgivers, and then we should be to the point and get to the point where we can pray, God, forgive me as I forgive others. And Jesus, that's the only part of the prayer Jesus amplified. And He did so in verses 14 and 15, but I'll leave you to that sermon. But last week, dealing with the guilt. And this week, praying against the power. Praying against the power, the practice of sin. Praying against temptation. Leaning hard into our Father and into His love for us and His grace for us and His strength to protect us. Jesus teaches us in this part of the prayer in verse 13 to pray to for our Father to lead us away from temptation, and to pray for our Father to deliver us when we are tempted. So lead us away from temptation and deliver us when we are tempted. But just real simple outline this morning, just two things. Our battle with temptation and God's help with temptation. As we look at verse 13. And then we will talk about why, like the ESV, stops with deliver us from evil, although the rest is in the footnotes, and why, like King James and some of the other versions have, for yours is the power, the kingdom, and the glory forever and ever. Amen at the end. We'll talk about why some versions have that in the body, some versions have it in the footnotes, and we'll only speak briefly about that. I'll probably raise more questions than I answer, but if you have them, you can come to me. And we'll talk about that. But first, our battle with temptation, where it says in this first part of the verse, and lead us not into temptation. Christianity is intense spiritual battle. If you're looking for ease, flowery, you know, ease of life, Christianity is probably not the religion for you. I'll be honest with you, right? Because it is a life of intense spiritual battle. We are at war. We have an enemy. Ephesians 6, 10 to 12. We studied through Ephesians, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, but I want to read it for you and just remind you of the conflict and the main conflict that you have. But 6, 10 through 12 says this, finally, as he's wrapping up the application of the gospel he's written about in the first three chapters, he says this, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Your primary enemy in this life, Christian, is not other people. And your primary struggle is not with other people. And if you forget that you have an enemy, or some of us just like to think that there is no enemy, you're toast. If you forget that or you disregard that. The schemes of the devil, the attacks of the devil, he is real. Just as real as he was when he stood and he tempted Jesus. And we'll talk about that. But in 1 Peter 5, 8 to 9, there's another reference. 1 Peter 5, 8 to 9 says this. Be sober-minded. What does that mean? Think rightly. And if we're thinking rightly, this is what we'll do. We will be watchful. We're prayerfully watchful for the enemy and his schemes if we're thinking rightly. Look what it says. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Why? Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him. How? Firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of sufferings are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And it goes on to say, after you have suffered a little while, God will restore you, strengthen you, comfort you. To Him be the glory. Be watchful. Be thinking rightly. You have an adversary, the devil, and under him, fallen angels who aren't in it for your joy. And I don't want to freak you out and help you see demons under every bush, because those who are for us far outnumber those who are against us, especially our Savior. But if you walk around, think about this. I mean, we have a lot of Marines in our church. And think about if you saunter out onto the battlefield in your Bermuda shorts and t-shirt with your beach chair. Praise God, to die is gain. Right? Because you've forgotten where you are. You've forgotten that you're on a battlefield. You've forgotten you have an enemy. And you're easy pickings. We have an enemy. And his main strategy for devouring you is temptation. He's crafty. He's subtle. And he wraps death in your desires. And he'll try to convince you that God doesn't love you, that he's not good, that he's not trustworthy, that judgment is not coming, that this thing I'm placing before you is what you really need. Take it. And then after you take it, he turns on you. How could you be a Christian? Look at you. You have an enemy, and he's the enemy of your faith, and he comes against you, not with fangs and all of this stuff most of the time, but he comes against you as a messenger of light and good and something that'll benefit you, and he tempts you to distrust God, to not love God, and to disobey God, promising you joy and fulfillment in the act. Stuff that he can't bring to pass. How many times when you're struggling are you tempted to doubt God? How many times when you're struggling do you get your eyes off of Jesus and off of the cross? You forget about His goodness, His love, His grace. How many times are you tempted to find joy and purpose outside of God in things that He forbids? I mean, think about the garden. Go back and read Genesis 3. I'm not going to read through all of that, but how He tempted Adam and Eve. Did God really say? You won't surely die. You'll be like God. This is what you really need. Don't trust God. Trust me. I'm showing you the right way to go. And they ate. And they immediately entered into misery and fear and conviction and a miserable attempt to duck and cover. He's tricky. To get you to doubt God, to get you to try to find joy and purpose outside of God, to get you to go against His revealed will. I know she's not my wife, but she listens to me. And she makes me feel young again. And I enjoy her company. It's okay. Flip it to a he if you want to. I know this thing is not mine. But they really don't need it, and I really do need it. And me, I. He tempts us to find our joy outside of God and to try to fulfill it in ways that God has forbidden. And all of God's commands are for our joy and our good. And the cross proves that. And we help Him. Listen, we help Him in the church. We help our tempter because we think, because we are still sinful, sin's really not that big of a deal. Don't we? We expect to sin every day. We rationalize it sometimes. But we think it's no big deal. We get casual about it. Romans 6:1 says, shall we continue to sin that grace may abound? By no means. Strongest possible negative. Now, I'm not saying you'll live a day on this earth perfect in which you glorify God in thought, word, and deed perfectly. But we're growing in grace, and we'll get there someday. But we make the tempter's job easier when we get casual about sin. Or we say something like this, because we're still sinful, we can't help it. See how we're taking the edge off? And we'll look at this verse a little later, but 1 Corinthians 13 says that there's always a way of escape. We can never justify our sin. We have to deal with it. But we can never justify it. And then sometimes we get turned in the other direction, especially like when we do give in and we do fall and we don't immediately run to the throne of grace for His mercy and kindness and forgiveness. And we start thinking, because I'm still sinful, God thinks less of me. God doesn't love me and He won't love me until I can fix this. So I got to fix this. And then I'll be acceptable. No, see, if you're trusting in Jesus, you are united to Him, you are hidden in Him. And when God speaks His word over His Son, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased, it's for Him and all who are in Him. You're His beloved child. And as far as His acceptance of you, that is always and only on the basis of His Son, Jesus. And even our growth in grace is a work of His grace in which He is delivering us from all of our idols and all of our sin and all of our false ideas to true worship and true submission to the God who loves us so. Don't help Him by the way that we think. Or maybe we think this is another, and you've seen this in the history of the church, and sometimes you see it, you meet people who think this way. I'm not still sinful. No need to pray about it. I've gotten to that level of perfection. Perfectionism. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us, John said in 1 John. So we're to fight against sin with all that He is for us. And be quick to run to the throne of grace when we fail. But what is temptation in Matthew 6:13? This word can be used in a couple of different ways when it talks about temptation. One is testing. One of the ways that this word is used in particular context is talking about testing. And like Abraham, Genesis 22, sacrifice of Isaac, God tested Abraham. Now He didn't do that so He could learn something new. God knew, right? But Abraham learned more about his faith and that he was willing to believe God's word and obey God no matter what He asked him to do because he had thought ahead. God has made promises through Isaac, covenant promises through Isaac, so He must be going to raise him from the dead so I can go through with this and it will turn out for my good. It's the only way he could raise that knife is because he was trusting God. But God didn't let him sacrifice his son, and then the ram was caught in the thicket, and it pictures Jesus, and we can have a whole sermon there. Just let me let you off the hook. If you ever think God's tempting you to sacrifice your child, He's not. You had too much pizza or something. But that was a particular test for Abraham to picture God's sacrificial gift of His son for our salvation. So sometimes the word is used for testing, and our faith is tested. Look at, if you would, 1 Peter 1. Let me read this for you right quick. God does test our faith, not that He might learn more, but that we might have assurance. Okay? But it says in 1 Peter 1, verses 3 to 7, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to His great mercy. Look at this. He has caused us to be born again. We didn't cause that. He came after us, saved us. To a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled and unfading, kept in heaven for you. Great news, right? Who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Your glorification, the work is finished. In this you rejoice, the gospel, your Savior. Though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials. Now look, purpose statement. So that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by the fire, may be found to result in the praise and glory and honor
in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ.
The tested genuineness of your faith. The tested purification of your faith. When they put gold in and smelt gold, it was just to take the dross off of it. God grows us, and we go through many trials and we go through many tests, but He's right there with us, nurturing us and sustaining us and growing us, making us more like Jesus. So God does test us. That first meaning is not what's being used in Matthew chapter 6, though. This is talking about, in Matthew chapter 6, the second meaning, which is enticement to sin.
God never entices you to sin. He can't.
God allows us to be tempted by the tempter sometimes in His sovereign working out of all things to His praise and glory. But God never is the agent of temptation. Look in James, and it'll be on the screen up here. It'll tell us where our temptation doesn't come from and where it does come from, and you see the word desire again. But James chapter 1, 13. Let no one say when he is tempted, there's the word, when he is enticed to sin, when she is enticed to sin, let no one say, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and He Himself tempts no one. Okay, well then where does it come from? Thankfully, he answers that. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it's conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's fully grown, brings forth death. That is the meaning being used in Matthew chapter 6. When we say, lead us not into temptation. Lead us not into temptation. That's just a rhetorical. God will never lead you into being. He will never entice you to sin. But it's a rhetorical way of praying for God to protect us from temptation. To lead us. It's a way of saying, God, lead me away from that which tempts me. Lead me away from that which causes me to stumble. Protect me from being tempted. See, this is a preemptive strike. Temptation hasn't hit yet. So we pray before we're tempted, as well as when we're tempted, and after we'll see that in a minute. Protect me from being tempted. Lead me away from that which tempts me. Help me to steer clear. Help me to avoid it. And when tempted, not to give in to it. What are you struggling with right now? I know pornography is a big deal in the church, and it shouldn't be, and it is, and we have to work through that. But what tempts you? Where are your goats tied at? You know, you have certain weaknesses and things that you struggle with. Are you completely avoiding, to the best of your ability, the things that cause you to stumble? So that's what we're praying for. That God would cause us to go around, go out of the way of things that cause temptation. Instruments of the enemy. Instruments of our flesh. Instruments of the world. Think about it this way. We get so flippant and casual, and we get all gospel-centered, and we get all excited about grace we have in Jesus, and that's a good thing. And we focus solely on our justification, being accepted by God, declared righteous on the basis of Jesus, being forgiven freely of all of our sins. If we're not careful, we don't give the same attention to our growth in grace and sanctification, and we become flippant about sin. So it's not. This is just an illustration. But imagine sin is a pit. It's a big hole. And it's a black, dark pit. And if we're not careful, what we do, instead of staying as far away from that pit as we can, we get a little too secure in grace. And we see how close we can get to it without going in it. And we lean over it and take a selfie. Or we get somebody else to film us as we run and jump over it. We dance around the hole.
I'm sorry, that wasn't a dance. Well, it was, but it was a bad one.
Instead of praying that God would keep whatever's causing me to slide into that hole, keep me far away from it. Lead me not into temptation. Lead me away from temptation. I have a hard time sometimes with guys who are claiming, or who are struggling, let me put it that way, I don't want to get them too hard this morning, who are struggling with pornography. And I say, what is your major avenue towards pornography? And they do this. And I say, give me the phone. Can't do that. I can't do that. I mean, work and get a flip phone. No. How about your computer? Let me have your computer. Or let me put software on your computer. Tracking software. When Jesus said, cut your hand off, pull your eye out, it was hyperbole, dealing radically with sin. You may not always have to have a flip phone, but there may be a season in your life when you need one. You need to put up gospel guards, not legalistic guards that you work your way and make yourself more righteous, but gospel guards against sin, especially the sin that you struggle with. If you struggle with falling in the hole because you're walking around with your eyes closed, that's a silly example. I'm going to say open your eyes when you walk. Don't be doing this when you walk. Sorry. The point I want to get across to you is we're always under attack. We're always under attack. I had a pretty... Every time I start talking about stuff like this in a sermon, just get ready, because it amps up. I had a pretty intense night last night, trying to sleep, because I'm about to come in here and talk to you about the tempter. But His grace is sufficient. You are always under attack by the world. And I don't mean the trees and the beautiful creation and the beach. I'm talking about the fallen world system that attacks the culture, that attacks your faith every day. The flesh... The remnants of sin, the sin nature that we still have to deal with when it pulls on us. You know, the verse is the flesh lusts against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. So, be in submission to the spirit, walk in the power of the spirit, so you don't give in to the flesh, but anyway. The flesh, the sin nature, pulls against us. And the devil and his demons are certainly scheming against us every day. We're in the battlefield. The world, the culture, the flesh, the devil... All pro-sin. All every day. Around you, at you, enticing you. But if God be for us, who can be against us, right? If our focus is on Him, if our trust is in Him, and our eyes proverbially are fixed on Jesus... And we're walking in dependence upon Him, walking in His strength with His Word filling our minds, then that's the way forward through the danger without giving in to it. But we pray in the first part of this prayer, God, lead me away from that which tempts me. Lead me away from temptation. Protect me today and help me to have the discipline to avoid that person or that thing that is tempting me. Because right now I'm weak in that area, but You are my strength, my refuge, my strong tower. And You can deliver me from this. So we are tempted every day. We're under attack every day. We pray for God to protect us from temptation. And then we pray for Him to protect us when tempted. The second part is our help with temptation. The first place I want to focus is, which was always the place we should focus, is on our faithful High Priest. Our help in temptation. We are to pray, deliver us from evil. Or from the evil one. Evil par excellence. But all evil and all temptation. When I'm under temptation, don't let me give in to it. Protect me from it.
deliver me from it through our Savior, Jesus Christ. In Hebrews 4, it says this. I'm going to start in verse 14. It's not on the slide. Since then we have a great high priest who passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. Now look at this. I want you to really enter into His understanding of your situation. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. Stop. We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. He fully and completely knows that we are dust. He sympathizes with our weaknesses. He understands and He's there for us. But look at this. But one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. In every respect, tempted as we are, yet without sin. Who knows the true depth of temptation but the one who has seen it all the way to the bottom and not given in? And there's only one. And it's Jesus. And you can't say to Jesus, you just don't understand. You haven't been where I am. They haven't... I mean, just stop when you start talking like, have you been to hell? I'm not playing. Have you been to hell? You haven't. And that's what He took on the cross for us. All of our eternal hell. But you have not been under the intensity of temptation that He was under when the devil himself stood before Him and tried to tempt Him. And He faced down the tempter completely. He was tempted, yet without sin. And He was victorious. He succeeded where Adam failed. And He succeeded where Israel failed. And He succeeded where we have failed. And He succeeded for us. And He gives that victory to us through the gospel and through His means of grace. But He understands the depth of temptation. He sympathizes with your weakness. He is a faithful high priest. And so since all of that is true, verse 16, let us then with confidence in Him, in His grace, in His mercy. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace. Do you realize that if you're trusting in Jesus, the throne of the universe is a throne of grace for you? That we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. We have a high priest who has taken on a true humanity and walked through the darkness of this world, sympathizing with our weaknesses down to the need for sleep and food, has walked through temptation to a depth we'll never walk through, who knows us better than we know ourselves and who is there for us, and through His cross has made a way to reconcile us to God so that the throne of the universe for the child of God is now a place to find mercy and grace to help in our time of need. And when we are being tempted, we are in a time of need, and we need to get our eyes on Him and believe the gospel and run to His throne of grace. You may not understand a word of what I'm saying. You may be here because somebody brought you here. You may not even believe in Jesus, but I tell you, one day you'll stand before Him and give an answer. And if He's your Savior, you're good. But if you're going to stand on your own two feet and answer for your own sin, you are not good. The wages of sin is death. Not just physical death, but spiritual death, eternal hell, because we can never pay back an infinite debt because we have sinned against an infinite God. The value of the sin is determined by the one we sin against. But if God is working in you to not only see the depth of your sin and you deserve judgment, but He's also working in you through the Word and through hearing me preach this morning that mercy and grace is available to you in Jesus. And if you even today for the first time turn and trust in Jesus, Lord Jesus, I trust You for my salvation. Forgive me my sins. Then all of your sin is washed away. and you're reconciled to God through Christ. If that's coming from the heart, that means He's worked faith in you. Faith is trusting, and justification is by faith alone. We are declared righteous on the basis of Jesus through trusting Him and apart from works. We simply come to Him and receive the free gift of salvation, which is Him, Jesus. Have you received Christ as your salvation? Are you trusting in Jesus? Then He is your high priest, and His throne for you is a throne of grace where you can find mercy and help. See, I said He faced down the tempter, and He did that for us, and He did. And He gives us His victory through His grace. Grace to bring us to faith, and then grace to grow us in grace, so that we're enabled more and more to walk through temptation without giving in. God delivers us through struggle, not around it. That's one point I want you to get. Because here's what we want to do, and here's what we struggle with. God, why am I struggling with this? Take it away. I don't want to do anything. You just take it away. Now, once in a blue moon, He'll do that. Okay? He'll just take the desire away. You may be in, and I've heard stories like that. You know, you can be addicted to a certain drug or addicted to alcohol or whatever, and God saves you and just completely delivers you and takes the desire away. But 99.9% of the time, He delivers us through struggle, where we're making every effort in His grace and trusting Him to take us through. Because God's goal is not a quick, easy fix. It is growth in grace in Christ. And He's teaching you to fight. He's teaching you to fight gospel war against temptation. He's teaching us to say no. One definition of our growth in grace, sanctification is the big word you need to know. Salvation, you need to know. Justification, sanctification, and glorification. Justification is us, no works of our own. Through the faith He gives us, we trust in Jesus and we're accepted as His children. We're declared righteous. Sanctification is our growth in grace. Glorification is when the work is finished. We all look forward to that day. But sanctification, here's a good question for you from the Westminster Shorter Catechism. What is sanctification? Sanctification is the work of God's free grace on that, whereby we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God. God doing the renewing through the gospel, right? And are enabled, look at that, more and more to die unto sin and to live unto righteousness. Enabled more and more as we get hold more in a more deep way of the gospel, and as we walk in the means that He's provided, we're talking about prayer. That's one of the main ones. Prayer and the Word. We grow in grace and are enabled more and more to say no to sin and yes to righteousness. I told you we'd come back to this, 1 Corinthians 10. Just look on the board, or the monitor. Board? Why am I saying board? Anyway, 1 Corinthians 10, 12 to 13. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. Now look at this. No temptation. We never have an excuse. I said this earlier. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. But God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, He will always provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. In other words, not give in to it. So He has provided everything we need to not give in to it. Through the means of grace, through prayer, through His Word, being filled with His Word, we can walk in growing, let's call it growing victory over temptation. Because we no longer expect it to be a quick fix. We're praying ahead of time, we're praying in the midst, we are growing in having His Word fill us so that we are growing in our victory over temptation. So we're praying for God and His strength to fight. We're being filled with His Word and we respond like Jesus to temptation. What did He say every time the devil tempted Him? It is written. Now if Jesus ran to the Word, certainly we need to run to the Word. Prayer, praying into it. Word, filling our minds. Faith, trusting God, not our feelings, not our fears, not our circumstances, not our flesh. And praying, lead me away from temptation. And deliver me when I'm tempted. Listen to this. I point you to, we're coming up on Reformation Sunday, and I like to point you towards good Reformed resources. The Heidelberg Catechism is one of those good Reformed resources. If you can get past question one without being in awe, I will be amazed. But question 127 talks about what are we praying when we pray Matthew 6:13. What are we talking about when we say, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil? Here's the answer that was given in that catechism to tell us what we are praying.
In ourselves, we are so weak that we cannot stand even for a moment.
So we're owning our weakness. And then it says, moreover, our sworn enemies, the devil, the world, and the flesh, do not cease to attack us. Constant war. Wilt thou, God, will you, therefore, uphold and strengthen us by the power of your Holy Spirit, so that in this spiritual war we may not go down to defeat, but always firmly resist our enemies until we finally obtain the complete victory.
So we're praying that God would keep us from being tempted. So we're praying ahead of time. We're praying that He would support and deliver us when we are tempted.
And we're praying for His help and strength to walk in a continual awareness of Him, a continual focus on Jesus, to rightly identify and hate sin, and to grow in putting it off. That's a really good summary of what we're praying in Matthew 6:13. Let me just take a minute. I told you I'd address this, and then I'll come back to this and tell you why yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory is not in the body of some translations. Okay, and I got to do this really quick, and this is a really hard thing to do. So if I create more questions than answers, you come to me, okay? But what happens is when we're studying the manuscript evidence that we have for the New Testament, okay, and we're looking to translate the New Testament on the basis of the best manuscripts that we have, one school takes into consideration the majority of the manuscripts and goes that way. So the greatest number of manuscripts is what we look to and trust and determine. And so then that's why you would have in the King James and other translations that last part of that. Yours is the kingdom, power, and glory. Amen. Another school would say, we're going to give the most weight to the oldest manuscripts, the one closest to the time when the New Testament was written. And in those manuscripts, those words don't appear. We're constantly, I say we, scholars, are constantly working to refine and get back to exactly the words of the New Testament. So one school, depending upon the oldest manuscripts, says that it shouldn't be there because it wasn't there originally. Another school, depending on the greatest number of manuscripts, says no, it is there here, and so it should be there. And so what you have in these different versions is you have people trying to be faithful to present in the text what is really in the Word of God. Now, between the two schools, there's very little difference between the two manuscripts, but it comes up in certain places with what we call variant readings. This is one of them. But listen, let me just tell you a couple of things. I get so irritated sometimes, but nobody is removing verses. Nobody's just willing, are we going to take these verses out about Jesus, and it's no New Age conspiracy and none of that hogwash. Okay? The second thing I want to say to you is there is no perfect translation yet. There are places where people are honest and say, this is a variant reading. We think it should not be here, but we're going to put it in the footnotes, and others that say it is. But we're working our way back to the original. And it's an embarrassment of riches, because it's not that we don't have all of the original. We have more than the original. And figuring out which was what was additions. But you know, 98% identical between the two, just working on the places where they're not identical.
Is that true?
Yes. His is the kingdom, the power, and the glory.
Why is it not in the ESV?
Because the oldest manuscripts don't have it in the text. It was probably a scribal edition put in for a scripture reading based on 1 Chronicles 29:11-13. I'll let you go look that up. But if you go read 1 Chronicles 29:11-13, you can see how that might have been the source of what they're trying to communicate. But it's all true. And it's all presented in other parts of Scripture. So whichever side you take, no argument from me. It's just, I want you to know why certain translations have it in the body of the text and certain don't. They're relying on either the oldest or the majority of manuscripts. I'm done with that. If you have questions about that, let me know. Called textual, not higher criticism, but textual criticism. We're working on getting back to the original. Anyway, I'm going to skip off of that because I want to get back to temptation. Let me give you a couple of suggestions for overcoming temptation, and then we're done because I need to quit. But a strategy for overcoming temptation. Listen, come back off of textual criticism and let's think about temptation. We can talk about the other later. Daily cultivate. This is the first one. Strategy for overcoming temptation. And some of it's preemptive before temptation hits and some is after. But first one is daily cultivate delighting God through gospel prayer. What do you mean gospel prayer? Just keeping Christ in front of our eyes and praying as this prayer taught us, our Father. How is He our Father? Through Jesus. Remember His sacrifice and your reconciliation to God. Okay? You're praying to your Father. So be daily in prayer this way, praying to your Father, focusing primarily on what this teaches you to focus on. And then secondly, daily cultivate delight in God through gospel reading. What do you mean? Same thing. Read as a Christian. The gospel, God's grace, seeing all Scripture is about Jesus, but having your mind filled with the message of Christ, as Colossians 3:16 says. So filling our days with prayer and our minds with the Word, because the devil's going to attack you and your flesh is going to attack you and the world's going to attack you to doubt God, to distrust God, and to pursue what feels right and what seems right to you. Number three, purpose to avoid things, people. Yes, I said people. Purpose to avoid things, people, and places that lead you to being tempted. Stop dancing around the hole and taking selfies and get away from it. Steer clear of what tempts you. Make hard choices if you need to about technology. Just one example. Purpose to avoid things that tempt you. And then prayer. That's what we're talking about. Pray to God for deliverance and trust Him to make the way of escape. And that's before you're tempted. Pray when you're tempted for His strength and ability to see the way of escape. Looking to Jesus, trusting Him. Right? And then pray after tempted. Listen to me. Pray after you're tempted. Either confession of sin, run to the throne of grace, right? Or thanksgiving. That He delivered you from the temptation. And He's going to grow you in this side of making use of His Word, the means of grace, prayer in the Word, and avoiding giving in. Remember, you have a new heart. You're a new creation. You're God's child. You have the full armor and strength of God. You have the Word, the living Word, Jesus, and the written Word of God. You have the Spirit. Listen to me. If you're trusting in Jesus, the same power that is sustaining the universe, the same power that created the universe, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is at work in you. Now don't tell me you don't have enough strength. You don't in and of yourselves. And that's what we were confessing when we pray this way. That not one day can I stand in my own strength, but His strength is yours. And then faith is a gift to you. Trust Him. And in response to the temptation, it is written. In avoiding that temptation. Listen, let me close out with these. Identify more than the desire. Look for the death. When you're tempted with something, look for the hook. Examine it by the Word. This woman is not my wife. Boom, she's out of bounds. And that'll apply to pornography and a whole bunch of stuff. Right? This is not my thing. Thou shalt not steal. It is written. Christ has forgiven me. He's empowered me to say no. So look for more than the desire. Take sin seriously. See sin as a rattlesnake, not a teddy bear. You play with rattlesnakes? You're not smart if you do. And we don't as a church, by the way. In case you were wondering. See sin as a rattlesnake. Don't play with it. Don't think it's no big deal. Don't make it no big deal for your children. You wouldn't hand your child a rattlesnake, right? I hope not. We need to talk, if you would. and commit to fighting daily in His grace. Gospel every day. Christ lived for me. His perfect righteousness is mine. He died for me. My sin is gone. He took the penalty for my sin. His righteousness is credited to my account. God is my Father. I am His child. He is at work in me, making me like Jesus. Just remembering all the truths of the gospel. Mainly, God is your Father. In Jesus, you are forgiven for all of your sins. And you are empowered to say no. Christ took the death and wrath we deserve. He purchased our victory over sin and temptation. And He will see you all the way home. Stay close to Him. Delight in Him. He is the embodiment of our highest and purest desires. And in Him there is no death. Only life. Pray. Lead me. Deliver me. Help me to trust and fight in faith. Help me, Father, to fight in grace. For purity in Jesus. I'll end with the verse we're studying. Father, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Let's pray. Lord, I guess at the bottom line we're praying, help us to love You. Because You have loved us so. To send Your Son. To pay the penalty for our sin. To provide a perfect righteousness for us. To reconcile us to You. You're with us, never to leave us nor forsake us. And You will take us all the way home to the new heavens and the new earth. We are Your children. And You are our Father. May we love You in response to Your grace toward us. May our lives be lived for the glory of the Father, in the name of the Son, Jesus Christ, and in dependence on the power of the Holy Spirit. Help us to stop making excuses, to stop being casual with sin, to see it nailing You to that cross for us, and to fight in prayer against temptation before it happens, against it while it's happening, and then afterwards, in thanksgiving or confession. Lord, grow us in grace. Help us to encourage one another in the fight. We get weary sometimes. And we need one another. Empower us and encourage us by Your Spirit and Your Word. And help us to encourage one another. And Lord, in the midst of the fight, may we be intentionally, though we are not yet perfect, we are weak and needy and dependent upon You fully. Help us to be light and salt as we go forth with Your gospel, the good news of Your grace in Your Son to sinners. Deliver us, Lord, from temptation. Deliver us, Lord, from evil. Thank You that You will and are. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.